Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Johnson, your host, with you here, broadcasting from the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a father of five. We're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado according to the principles of God's Word. In a day where the character of the nation is in free fall, no question about that, the family is fragmenting. 41% of kids born without fathers last year, up from 6% in 1970. Things are doing really poorly. 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, indicating that we're having problems with raising our children. And people have less and less of a clue now than they did before Dr. Spock. And, of course, after Dr. Spock, Dave, I think we began to see a permissive generation develop. And now I'd say people are even less intelligent in this area of child raising than they were back in the 1970s and 1980s. People are confused.
Well, people are at least pretty sure about this, Kevin, that whatever is going on out there, whatever they see at large, isn't working very well. Yeah. And so there's a quest and there's a reconsideration of the way we're doing it. So there's a lot of articles being written, a lot of thought about what constitutes a proper pedagogy.
There is a battle going on right now with the Wall Street Journal, a number of articles coming out over the last 2 weeks about child raising. And it all started when Amy Chua, who's author of a book called Battle Hymn of the Tiger Woman, came out and explained why Chinese mothers are superior to the riffraff, the American mothers that are raising the next generation without any spine, without any character, without any ability to build empires or do the sorts of things that you're going to need to do to keep empires established and in good order. Well, Amy Chua wrote the article. It was had to be a 3-4 page article. It goes on and on here on my computer. Can a regimen of no play dates, no TV, no computer games, and hours of music practice create happy kids? And what happens when they fight back? So Amy Chua, apparently she's raised daughters who at 14, 15, 16 years of age were playing concert music for some of the top concertinos in the country. And she talks about how she raised her children to be geniuses. And in the article, she speaks of how Chinese parents can get away with things that Western parents can't get away with. Once when I was young, she says, maybe more than once, when I was extremely disrespectful to my mother, my father angrily called me garbage in our native Hokkien dialect. It worked very well. I felt terrible and deeply ashamed of what I had done. But it didn't damage my self-esteem or anything like that. I knew exactly how highly he thought of me. I didn't actually think I was worthless or felt like a piece of garbage. Chinese mothers can say to their daughters, hey, fatty, lose some weight. By contrast, Western parents have to tiptoe around the issue, talking in terms of health and never, ever mentioning the F word, fat word, and their kids still end up in therapy for eating disorders and negative self-image. So she sort of mocks the Western parents and Western families. Chinese parents demand perfect grades because they believe their children can get them. If their child doesn't get them, the Chinese parent assumes it's because the child didn't work hard enough. That's why the solution to substandard performance is always to excoriate, punish, and shame the child. The Chinese parent believes that their child will be strong enough to take the shaming and to improve from it. And when Chinese kids do excel, there is plenty of ego-inflating parental praise lavished in the privacy of the home. So very interesting stuff coming from Amy Chua. The response is really interesting. We've got a response from Hannah Rosen, I believe a Jewish mother, if I'm not mistaken. This article also from the Wall Street Journal. Amy Chua has the diagnosis of American childhood exactly backwards. Our kids don't need more drills and rules. They need to lighten up and roam free. What privileged American children need is not more skills, rules, math drills. They need to lighten up, roam free to express themselves in ways not dictated by their uptight, over-invested parents. The oddest part of Miss Chua's parenting prescription is that it exists wholly apart from any passion or innate talent. The Chua women rarely express pure love of music. Instead, they express joy at having mastered it. So, Dave, interesting comparison there. She also says that, in opposition to Ms. Chua, she believes that success will not make you happy. Happiness is the great human quest. Children have to find happiness themselves. It is better to have a happy, moderately successful child than a miserable high achiever. So that's Ms. Rosen's contribution to the debate. And then another person, I guess this case, a Jewish mother comes in and writes an article called In Defense of the Guilty, Ambivalent, Preoccupied Western Mom. She seems actually somewhat supportive of Ms. Chua. She does say she berated her daughter for academic failures and then felt guilty for it. She says that's the difference between Ms. Chua and herself. Ms. Chua would berate her daughter for not achieving academically and feel very good about the fact she had berated her daughter. But here, this lady berates her daughter for academic failures and then feels guilty for it. So there's differences here in how these mothers perceive success, how these mothers perceive the importance of discipline in their children's lives. And Dave, I think what you get here is a real, real separation from a biblical perspective of things. When we think of success for our children, we're not thinking what society imposes on us as the standards of success. That is academic success, economic success, cultural success, the pride of performing at the very, very top level and then receiving all the social accolades for it. We don't see success as making your family happy or achieving the social standards of success. And we don't see success as making yourself happy based upon your own standards of happiness. We believe that success has to do with glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That is, God is a factor in this. And since God's not a factor in these people's perceptions of success, what you have is people creating a real structured, disciplined approach, and they're going to whack the living daylights out of their kids until they achieve. And then you have people on the other hand saying it's a child-directed way of growing up. The child will determine what makes them happy. The child will make their own choices. The child will make the choices and then make themselves happy by making their own choices, which is, of course, that individualistic, existentialistic approach. So you've got the one that is the structured Chinese totalitarian approach to happiness, and that is, of course, achieving the success of the group, of the family, of the social system. And then you have the other system that says, we're just going to be individualistic. We're going to sort of be the Ayn Randian individualists here. And as long as we can make ourselves happy, then we have achieved success. Dave, you see also this sort of difference in terms of curriculum. You have some who say that the E.D. Hirsch approach to education is important. Let's just make sure our children know these certain things at this certain age. And then you have the other approach, which says the child will determine what he achieves in life. And so you allow that absolute liberty for that child, and he does whatever he wants to do at his own pace, et cetera, et cetera. And in the end, I think what we have to say is that God brings in His Word the standard of a balance between the highly structured form of raising a child and the highly, highly freeing elements of educating a child. And we find that in Scripture. The Scripture does command children to honor the mothers and fathers. It does command children to learn diligence, et cetera, et cetera. But it doesn't establish certain standards in order for that to come to pass. That's more or less a family-oriented a standard that has to be worked out in each individual family.
Well, Kevin, one of the ironies here is that the values that are going to be placed in the pedagogy are always going to be external. Even those who are saying that the child has to find their own passion, that value is placed from the outside, saying you got to go find your own passion. The problem is, right now in the West, the kids are finding their passion, and their passion involves video games. It involves Facebook. It doesn't really involve things that are very productive for society. One thing that used to be said here is that the whole idea of raising children is that we're going to raise them to be something. They need to be productive. Now, what do we mean by productive? I think it means to take dominion. That is, they're fulfilling the dominion mandate that God has given us. We want them to be successful in a family. Now, the Chinese system seems to impose on the outside a great honor or respect, perhaps even fear, of the family and the family name. The children carry on the family tradition and represent their representatives of the family. So when they come back with a grade that is below the expectations of the family, there is a shame aspect to that. Not in America. We just tell them to go find whatever it is their passion is. And if they fail math, well, maybe they're not very good at math.
And there's not a great deal of honor for parents. You know, if parents have expectations, kids, who cares about my parents' expectations? I've just got to do my own thing. And so you're right. I think there is a little more honor for family and fathers and mothers in the Chinese culture. But again, the system of success that they're looking for is a system of success that is established by the family or by the society. It's not nothing that God has established in His Word.
Kevin, here's one of the big points, though, is that the ethical systems taught to these two groups of people will be completely different. For instance, let's say you tell a Western kid, go out and find your passion. Well, we know that the passions of the flesh are sinful. Why are you going to have a huge population of homosexuals in the future? Because we told them to go out and find some passions. And there was nothing to restrain them. In the Eastern system or the Chinese system, there is an imposed ethical system. Now, albeit I know it's not a biblical system, but at least we're saying that the family does impose some traditional aspect or some ethical system as these children are being raised. And those two ideas, a system that comes from within and a system that's imposed from without, lead to dramatically different results.
And don't forget that love is important in the equation. And then these parents might say they love their children, but Dave, I'm not seeing the self-sacrificing love that's necessary for the raising of children in these cultures, especially in cultures where they're fairly violent towards their children. They're calling their child stupid, worthless, a disgrace. They're screaming at their children, et cetera, et cetera. You know, those sorts of homes, I think what they're doing is they're saying you are violating our expectations, and you're not really meeting the expectations we would have, and effectively ruining our pride. You know, we would be proud people, but we can't be proud because you're getting in the way of the fact that you're failing is causing this family shame, and we can't be as proud as we could be unless you get your academic act together here. I think that's the problem. And of course, when a parent's pride is more important, that is, a parent's love for themselves is more important than a parent's love for the children, children pick up on that, and that, of course, is when love dies in a society. So I don't think there's a tremendous amount of love in a society when the parents are out for their own pride. They want to see their children retaining the honor of their family. I don't think you see a lot of love in these Oriental families. Believe it me, I grew up in these societies. I grew up in Japanese society, and there is precious little love in families in Japan. Now, I'm not saying that America is doing all that much better when they've aborted about a third of their population over the last 20, 30 years.
Well, one thing that you could say is that, you know, to be as generous as we could, that some of these parents might view themselves like a drill sergeant, that they're going to use some names, they're going to use some extreme measures. Yes, they want that particular branch of the military, in the case of the drill sergeant, to exemplify excellence, to be proud Marines or proud Navy. And they're doing it because the world is dangerous, and that they're trying to teach them to survive, and it's a dog-eat-dog world. Now, that would be the generous side of that, Kevin, but I really don't think that's the case. I think what they're trying to do is say it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You be the top dog and represent us well. That's a far cry different. I think in both instances that neither system will work if the children do not feel secure, loved, and affirmed.
Yeah, exactly. And I think, Dave, if God's not central, if there's not love for God, chances are our love for each other will be somewhat ameliorated, and that's what you find in some of these homes. So on the one hand, when you have this hardcore discipline based upon the pride of parents and the pride of the social structures, you're not going to see the kind of love in which children will blossom, in which you can maximize the structure in the home and liberty within the home, and hopefully maximize upon the talents and abilities that God has given to our children. On the other hand, Dave, you know that in these unstructured homes where kids just do whatever they want to do and are not being trained in godly character and the fear of God and humility, they're not being trained in hard work and diligence and honesty and so forth, you've got the same problem. The Bible says if somebody hates their child, they will not be disciplining that child. They won't be using the rod for that child. So if there's no structure in that home, if there's no rod being used, if there's no loving discipline being administered, then another indication that you have a lack of love. So you have a lack of love in these permissive homes, and then you have a lack of love in these prideful homes where parents have these high expectations, and by George, they want to make sure their kids conform to it, otherwise their family will be shamed. Their family will be humiliated. Another example of unloving families. Folks, when we come back, we're going to talk about a few other things in relation to the education and the training of children. We're going to Detroit. We're going to look at what they're doing in Detroit schools, and we'll be doing that in just a moment. Stay with us. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now, the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investments, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics in the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, homeschool father of five. And I have been connected with the home education movement for quite some time, serving as executive director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado for the last 10 or 11 years, and now still working with Generations with Vision as a director for that organization. Folks, right now in the news, very interesting story from Detroit. The Detroit Public Schools are looking at closing nearly half of their schools in the next 2 years, increasing the high school classroom size from 35 to 62, which is just about doubled. And, of course, the union's pretty upset with it, but DPS is almost bankrupt. They have refused to file for bankruptcy as of yet. But in the past year, the debt in the district has increased another $100 million. They're thinking they're just about bankrupt, therefore it's time to cut the deficit of $327 million, and that would involve slimming 142 schools down to 72. That's about cutting the number of schools in half and increasing class sizes significantly. Dave, Detroit's in trouble. Any way you look at it, Detroit is struggling for breath.
Well, Detroit is the nirvana, isn't it, of socialism?
Well,
this is where the unions are.
They wanted to increase taxes, but they couldn't find any more taxpayers.
Well, yeah. Taxpayers,
so that
Detroit.
That wasn't helping.
Come on.
Yeah. And, of course, the unemployment's not real hot in Detroit.
Well, the unemployment is very hot in Detroit, I think. Yeah. But, yeah, look, Detroit is a mess. It's been run. It's a union town. It's a very liberal town. It's a very socialist town. The unions run the town. The school district is faced with the reality of they can't pay for it.
And they've got a dropout rate of about 50%, as I recall.
Yeah, and that's high, but I think with a little effort they can do better. And I think their plan here will actually help that dropout rate, increase it to 60 or 70%. Look, you can't pay for it. You can't pay for it, Kevin. You can't give away free stuff if you don't have it to give away. And that's the problem Detroit is facing. It's a problem most of the school districts are looking at. And, of course, Detroit has a very strong teachers union, which means that this plan is about as much as anything is cutting down the union down to a manageable size. But that means they're going to have 60-some-odd kids in the classroom. My guess is that 20 of those kids are going to say, I want to go to this school. It's overcrowded anyway. Dropout rate will increase. It's a good plan.
Well, we've got an academic crisis, but we've got an economics crisis on hand. We've also got a social crisis. We've got a family in crisis. Everything's sort of in crisis. And as we read for that Newsweek article several months ago, Newsweek finally admitted that one of the reasons why academic results are in decline in America is because the character of the kids attending is in free fall. And these guys, the average young person is not interested in being there. They're not motivated, and they're more influenced by their peers than they are by their teachers. Okay, so that came out of Newsweek magazine, what was it, 2 or 3 months ago? Just a little piece of truth just slipping through.
Of course they don't want to be there. I went to public school. Yeah. I went to public high school. It is like a jail. You get on the bus, and there's a lot of people telling you what to do, when you can go to the bathroom, when you can't go to the bathroom. Nobody wants to be there. We are not convinced that education will will do us well when we grow up. After all, we're being taught by teachers who never succeeded, who went to school. A kid looks and examines the situation and says, I guess the way to get through this thing is just to make as little noise as possible, get out as soon as I can, and maybe with any luck I won't have to have this miserable existence.
Well, there's been a great deal of debate over class size, and that's the point that the DPS is looking at this point, is increasing class size from 35 to 62 students. And Dave, personally, I don't think it's going to make that much difference between a class size of 35 and 62. I don't think there's much difference between a class size of 20 and 32. And I know that the liberals have pushed really hard to increase funding in these school districts to reduce class sizes everywhere. But they've got way more problems on their hands than just the fact that a teacher has 20 versus 30 students to work with. Friends, when it comes down to class size, the principle of individuality, the principle of one-on-one instruction, indicates that a class size of 20 to 30 is not going to make much difference. A class size of 30 to 60 isn't going to make that much difference in terms of the overall academic performance of those that go through these classes. But one-on-one instruction is still one of the most powerful forms of instruction known to man. The problem is, government doesn't want to fund one-on-one instruction. That's the problem, Dave. Now, in families, you find that in the homeschool environment, a parent typically has a great deal of time to spend one-on-one with individual children. This kind of thing is hard to do in a classroom of 32 or 20. Now, if we're arguing between a classroom of 6 and a classroom of 3, now I think we would see a difference. If we're arguing between a classroom of 20 and a classroom of 2 or 3 or 4 children, I think we would see a significant difference in the academic performance of those children. But the reason is because you've got so much more one-on-one instruction happening. You've got the principle of individuality finally kicking in. You've got the principle of relationships happening. You've got a little more focus on character of the students as you work one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three with those children. Dave, in the homeschool environment, you've got way more possibility for one-on-one instruction. And this, of course, is one reason why homeschoolers, according to the recent Dr. Ray study, are doing 35 to 40 percentile points above the national average on average in math, English, and grammar. Ladies and gentlemen, homeschoolers are between the 85th and 89th percentile now. Now, back in the 1990s, they were in the higher 70s, lower 80s. Now they're in the higher 80 percentile. They're doing way better than they were in the 1990s in comparison to the flock of folks that are out there in the public schools doing what the public schools do. Homeschoolers, on average, doing 35 to 40 percentile points better academically than their counterparts in public and private schools. Why? Why? Because they're not 1 on 62. Because they're not 1 on 35. Because they're not 1 on 20. They're working with their children one by one. And Dave, as you teach a child, as you introduce new material, as you teach the most important issues of life, as you address that child wherever they happen to be struggling, you need to do some one-on-one instruction in those situations. And teachers have very little time to do this kind of thing in their classrooms.
They're not allowed to do it in their classrooms. The whole collective has to move along together. It's been said the difference between a humanist and a Satanist is the Satanist at least knows who he's working for. The humanist system requires that whole block of students move along like a block of Model Ts down the assembly line. And if a quality control issue is there, the whole block slows down. That's part of the problem about having high-achieving students, where the low students in the class keep the high-achieving students from achieving a lot of heights. Look, the public school system, the method, the pedagogy, the way that the kids are brought in, removed from their parents under a professional from the state who does not love them, who cannot hug them by law, who cannot tell them great job, who doesn't care about their character outside of the classroom. That system is an abject failure. It'll continue to be an abject failure. Kevin, I got a story from the New York Times. In Atlanta, Georgia, the school district is being threatened with losing their accreditation. So the kids are going to spend 18 years, or what is it, 12 years in the school district. They're now 18 years old, and they're looking to go to college. And guess what? You should have homeschooled. You would have had more credit.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the school situation in this country is certainly in decline. No question in my mind about it, largely because the character of the nation is in decline. And Dave, again, as we get back to the basic principles that really make education work, why is it that homeschoolers on the 85th to 89th percentile on average above the 50 percentile mark of those attending public and private schools? Why are homeschoolers doing as well? Why? Because they're maximizing on one-on-one instruction. You cannot teach one on 20 children to read when they don't know how to read. And, of course, a lot of the problems is literacy. You've got to teach a child how to read on a one-on-one basis. I have no other solution for it. You've got to sit next to that child for 15, 20 minutes a day for 6 months or 9 months or 12 months, and after all that time, that child will learn how to read. But if you're out there trying to teach a classroom how to read, one on 30, it ain't going to happen. You've got to maximize on the principle of individuality. You got to address that child according to where he is at, according to his needs, talents, and abilities. That's also one reason, Dave, why we're not comparing our children to every other child out there or to some social standard. That's what a lot of the Chinese would do. They would say, well, why aren't you in the third grade right now? What's wrong with you? Well, you might have a special needs child. And every child is special in a very unique sense. Children are not cookie cutter. They're just, you know, from 1 to 100 in terms of their ability at some point in time. And, of course, their abilities may expand as they grow. Their minds change, and they may learn at new rates as they go along. But you ask my children what grade they're in, they have no idea what grade they're in. They'll tell you how old they are. They don't know what grade they're in. They might be 3-4 grade levels ahead in math. They might be a grade or two behind in literature or reading. Our children have been all over the map. That's because God creates them differently with different talents and abilities, and we maximize on that in the home school. We understand our children. We get to know them. We know what challenges them. We know how we can push them without them pushing back and feeling like we are oppressive and we are provoking them to anger. We get to know them. We have a relationship with them. Hopefully, as God gives us the ability, we love them through their dishonor, through their sins, through their challenges. And by the power of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we begin to see them experience the forgiveness of their sins. We learn to forgive them for their sins. And, of course, they experience the forgiveness of sins from God. And over time, Dave, in that sort of environment, they begin to blossom and they begin to excel in the things that that God has gifted them in.
Kevin, in Florida right now, there's a House bill that's being proposed by Representative Stargell that would require the school districts to grade parents on the involvement with their children in four areas. And because they understand now that the schools have some great deal of influence on the children, but the parental influence is also important. In the home school, the parents are getting straight A's because they're involved with their children. They're involved with their children's diets and their needs. They're creating a safe, secure environment. They're saying, I love you enough to keep you here and educate you. All of the things that they're looking for in Florida, the homeschoolers have already brought to the table. And I tell you, Kevin, the method is unmatched in human history. Yeah. Of course, we can control the content, too. The end will be, I believe, that we'll be training our children to be productive citizens in the kingdom of heaven rather than welfare moms and dads hooking up to the state and begging for the next check.
And to Amy Chua's credit, she has been involved in her children's education, and I think that is really far up there in terms of its priority in the children's success in life. And as parents really engage, and of course that's the principle within Scripture, you find the Bible doesn't delegate very much. It bothers a lot of people, but the Bible doesn't recommend or give examples of the delegation of our children to professionals in their education. You don't find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You don't find that in the book of Proverbs. You don't find that in Ephesians 6, 4. You don't find that in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. You don't find that wherever children are mentioned in the Bible. Why is it important for parents to get involved? Because God hardwired them to be the ones responsible for raising their children for life and for eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, parental involvement, the principle of relationships, the principle of individuality, one-on-one instruction, these things are vitally important, powerful principles that must be maximized upon in the education of our children. And that's why I put together the book Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. And I would encourage you to get a copy of my book Upgrade today. as I review these all vitally important principles. I start with the principle of character, and of course the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. I talk about the importance of relationships. I talk about life integration and how important it is to prepare our children for life and give them knowledge that can be quickly applied to life. Well, all of these principles contained in my book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. We're hoping, folks, this will be a virtual Copernican revolution in the area of educating our children. It's about time that we do something. Right now, education, the standards for education are in free fall in this nation. So I would really encourage you to educate yourselves, parents, as to what are the most powerful, the most important time-tested principles for educating your children. And you'll find them in my book, Upgrade, a summary of what is conveyed to us in the book of Proverbs and throughout the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can get our resources, including Upgrade, at our website, kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.